Today we're going to continue on in a message series called Meant for Good, and we have been tracking through the life of an Old Testament character by the name of Joseph. And the account of Joseph's life takes up, as far as any individual Old Testament character, takes up one of the largest amounts of Scripture to track Joseph's life. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. One of them is Joseph's life is a series of ups and downs, really tall highs and very low lows. And all of those are associated with tests that he goes through, and he passes these tests to get to where God has for him at the end of his life. And so he gets to the end of his life, and he has accomplished what God has called him to do and equipped him to do, and he has passed the tests to get to that point. And so what we are doing is we're looking at Joseph's life, and we're considering these 10 different tests that he goes through, passes, to get to the place where he is able to carry the weight of God's glory on his life. And so that is his life, but we're going to be applying it to our own lives, because you and I, all of us, have God's plan for us in our lives. It's a good plan. It is a beautiful plan. It is even a glorious plan. And I hope and pray that when all of us get to the end of our lives, we can look back and say, God was faithful in my life, and I accomplished what he asked me to do. But there'll be tests along the way. And as I've been thinking about Joseph's life and the tests that he goes through, I remember back, I have a pretty foggy memory, but I do remember having instances in school where I would walk into a classroom and realize how poorly I had paid attention the day before. I remember walking into classrooms and the teacher saying, put your books away, pull out a pencil and a blank piece of paper, we are going to take a test. And I say, what test? And so I want us to realize that we do have tests in our lives. Because if you show up on test day and you don't realize there was a test, good chances are you're not going to test very well. But I want to, before we get especially in this area, the test that we're going to talk about today, I want to bring in some really great news concerning this test that we all need to hear. And it's that God never gives you an F on the test. If you get none of the questions correct, he does not put a big, great, big red F on your test and give it back to you. What he does do is he puts at the top of that test, take over. We take the tests over. And if we continue to do poorly, we'll take the test over and over and over. And some of these tests, like this test, is a test that we will, even when we pass it, it will come up again. And so we need to be ready for these tests. We need to not be surprised when we face these tests. And we need to hold, as Stephen said today, we hold on to that grace by faith. That God is going to give us the grace we need to pass the tests that we have in this life. And so this idea of testing is a part of Joseph's life, and it's a part of our life. So I want you to turn with me. You can go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 39. You can turn or tap to go there. But I want to go over very quickly some things that we have been using, verses that we have been using as really the backdrop, the backbone of this whole series, which is a 10-week-long series, because Joseph goes through 10 different tests. We are in number 4. But these are the theme verses through this whole thing. And I hope that by the end of this, you will be able to at least quote the majority of these verses. So Genesis 50, verse 20, is at the end of Joseph's life. And he makes this phrase to those who were tried to kill him. He says to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." But God meant it for good. And that is a powerful reframing of his life that puts all that he experienced into the realm of faith, which takes us to the next one. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." And then last week, we introduced the third of the backdrop verses, and that is this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, it tells us, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So this is really a continuation. This test here is a continuation of last week, because Joseph's character and perseverance are going to be tested in this next test. And the next test that we're going to see Joseph pass is the purity test. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, the purity test. We will all have to take this test and even take this test repeatedly. But I ask the question, as we come into Joseph's life, will Joseph's character hold up under the pressure of this test? We're in Genesis 39. We're going to read just verse 7 to begin with, and it's this. "And after a time, Joseph's master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Okay. Have you noticed the Bible never mixes words? Right? The Bible would we would think that God would have cleaned up the stories a little bit. We are going to keep it a solid PG-13 this morning. But I want you to realize this is a serious test that Joseph goes through. And it's a test that he has to pass, because what God has planned for him in his life requires him to have a resolute approach to this test. Will he pass the purity test? And so I'm going to give you three major areas that will help us pass the purity test. And the first is this, that we need to use accurate labels. We need to use accurate labels. So let's take this into account. Okay, so when this woman's was married to a guy by the name of Potiphar, and Potiphar had purchased Joseph as a slave, and so Joseph is working in Potiphar's house, and he comes in contact regularly with Potiphar's wife, and we don't know her name, so we're just going to call her Mrs. Potiphar. But we also find out that Joseph is a pretty good-looking young man, and she begins to cast her eyes upon Joseph and wants more from him. And so this is one of a couple of things, and it's the first way we accurately label this. Is this a fantastic opportunity for Joseph, or is this a test of his character? Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go along, and I really want us to set in the tension of this verse for a little while, because I want you to see he's going to make some decisions along the way that we can learn from. He uses accurate labels, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to first take us to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This tells us here, James says, "But each person is tempted," say that with me, "tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Okay, so lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, we realize that these tests are focusing upon Joseph, but Mrs. Potiphar needed to learn some of these lessons as well. Okay, she's the one who is first battling the temptation, And she needed, although living hundreds of years before James, she could have used James to show up and say, Mrs. Potiphar, there's another way. You're being tempted. Tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then verse 15, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Let me make a statement here. We're going to combine a word from verse 14 and a word from verse 16. The first word is tempted. Tempted. And then the last, and the word in verse 16 is deceived, deception. Temptation and deception go hand in hand. Temptation and deception go hand in hand. And why do they go hand in hand? Is because our minds play tricks on us. Our minds have a way of talking us into trouble. Have you noticed? Right? And so our minds are powerful ways of rationalizing that what we see and what we want is what we need and what we should have. I'll say it again. Our minds have powerful tricks to rationalize what we see and what we want as being what we need and what we must have. And I use the word rationalize, but I want to break that out and play on words a little bit there. It's not just rationalize. I think it is rational lies. Our minds will lie to us. Some of the lies, I was working through some of these. I was trying to get to 10 lies our minds give us in this realm. I only got to 8, but you probably know the other 2. Nobody gets hurt. No one will know. It's not going to hurt anyone. So the first lie Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar need to understand is, no, that's wrong. That's a lie. No one gets hurt. Yes, absolutely people get hurt. We're just 2 consenting adults. We have full right and control over our own bodies. Here's lie number 3. I should be happy. And there's a variation of this in the church. God wants me to be happy. That really gets us sometimes. God wants me to be happy. I deserve to be happy. Lie number 4, destiny. Even though we've made some poor relationships mistakes in the past, God has finally put us together. And this is where I say, is Joseph's response going to say, this is a trap or an opportunity? Because if we think about it, think about how far. If you've been tracking with the story or know the story of Joseph at all, you know great lengths have been gone. Distances have been traveled. Circumstances have divinely been appointed for Joseph to come into this place right here. And if he was not focused upon what God was planning to do in his life, he could have interpreted that situation as, God brought me this amazing woman. Look at all the pain that he's endured. Look at all the things that have happened to get him to this place, to be in this room with this beautiful woman, just the 2 of them. How many Hallmark movies, as well as others, I won't just pick on Hallmark movies, have the man and the woman come together after horrible circumstances by some great divine hand, and it's like, you don't know what the twists are going to be, but you know they're getting together at the end. It's destiny. Or, you know what? We're such a great match. Yeah, maybe one or both of us are married, but we're married to jerks. They mistreat us. They ignore us. They're too busy for us. we would treat each other so much better. We really should be together. Because, number six, love, love, love. We really love each other. We used to love other people, but you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. Now we love each other. Number seven, this will meet my needs. Physical and emotional needs that must be met now and in this way. Needs. We transpose over the word want with need. And that sets us up for a lie, a rational lie. And number eight, yeah, there's some sexual tension in the relationship, but we could still be friends. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay, so accurate labels would be, I'll give you two of them, I am being tempted. This isn't divine inspiration. This isn't fate bringing us together. This isn't my needs having an opportunity to be met. This is, I am being tempted. And if we're solid with what James said, then we'd say, you know what, if I fall into this temptation, then it will lead to my death. Which is the second accurate label, is that my mind is lying to justify my desires. If you want to pass the purity test, you need to call it for what it is. Use accurate labels. Don't soften it up. But Joseph, we see, has none of it. He has got more important things to accomplish in his life than to be sidelined with this temptation. Goes on. Let's read and continue on. We're in Genesis, of course. We are in chapter 39, verse 8. He says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The second important step in winning or passing the purity test, number two, is this. Use wise cost accounting. Use wise cost accounting. How many have ever made a pros and cons list before? Right? We're going to buy this car. We're going to do this thing. We're going to go on this vacation or whatever it might be. What are all the pros? What are all the cons? Let me tell you, when it comes to sexual temptation, you need to use wise cost accounting. Why? He says, because, first of all, it is going to cause pain. He goes straight. What's the first thing he starts talking about? She says, come, lie with me. What's he bring up first? Your husband. You have a husband. You're married. I work for him. There is going to be pain to other people. There's going to be pain to yourself. There's going to be pain in the relationship with and your calling with God. He's going to bring God into this equation here in just a second as we read it. He says that in verse, well, I'm on paper today. Let me hold back here. Verse 9, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He realizes this is going to impact his relationship with his God. Which is the second area of wise cost accounting. The first was, this will cause pain. The second is, this is great wickedness. This would also fold up into use accurate labels because he calls it what it is. He says, this is great wickedness. And wickedness there means bad, malignant, evil, giving pain, unhappiness, misery. She's not betting on misery. She just wants a few minutes of pleasure. How could that result in unhappiness or misery? Well, I'll tell you how. Joseph has already played the movie forward. He's already played it forward, and he says, this results in wickedness. This is wickedness. What's so interesting to me about this is that we have all of the scripture declaring both New Testament and Old Testament. We've got all the apostles, or the epistles, and all that working together to help us recognize what is good, what is moral when it comes to sexuality. And yet Joseph has almost none of that. And yet he still comes to the right conclusion. Because Joseph's standards are God's standards, and God's standards never change. He has an awareness of what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is righteous, what is wicked and what is holy. And so he declares here that what she is proposing is a great wickedness. And it's just one scenario of wicked sexuality, and it's between a married woman and a single guy. How many of you would recognize that we could have all kinds of scenarios? Right? This is a married woman and a single guy. It could be two singles. It could be two married people. It could be all kind of combinations. And all of them could be labeled as wicked actions, great wickedness. So rather than going through every scenario, which might be interesting, we're not going to do that. What we are going to say is, if Joseph is saying this one scenario is wicked, let's ask God, what is the opposite of that? What is the righteous, or what is the holy sexuality standard in which we should hold as your standard, Lord? What is the holy sexuality standard in which we should hold? I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is a conversation that Jesus has with a bunch of Pharisees, and Pharisees were the legally minded, faith-filled people, and they were looking for ways in which they can divorce, and this was a major topic in their day. And so the Pharisees, in verse 3, Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, we could preach an entire message just on what he meant by for any cause. There's a lot of history and context, and all of that is in play here. None of that is what I'm going to talk about today. Because Jesus, on this question about divorce, does what Jesus typically does when people ask him questions. He answers the question in broader sense than what they're trying to get out of him. Sometimes Jesus answers questions with a question, which I think is a great way of handling so many things. It puts it back on the questioner, because so many people that brought questions to Jesus were trying to trick him and trip him up and find some area of fault or blame or some way they could destroy him. And so by him giving a question back for a question, he actually condemns the ones who were trying to condemn him. But here what we see is they're asking him a question on divorce, and Jesus not only answers the question on divorce. In the next three verses, he's going to answer the question on marriage, gender, sexuality, all of the questions on which all of humanity have always struggled with. And he's going to do it in a way that takes us back to how God originally intended and created for human sexuality. In verse 4, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he says, so we're getting into the question, or the answer that Jesus says. Jesus answered, have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so in answering that one specific question, he answers all the other questions as well. And he does that by going back to original design, God's holy sexuality. As I mentioned here, he answers the question of biology as in the terms created and made. He answers the question of heterosexuality in the answer of man and wife. He says he puts it into the context of marriage by using the word, the phrase wife, which implies husband as well. He makes it monogamous when he says two become one. He makes it a covenantal relationship when he says God joined. And he makes it a lifelong commitment when he says, let not man separate. He answers them all. He answers them all. And so if we want to boil all of that down into one short phrase for memory's sake, we could say married and monogamous. Married and monogamous. But however, that is only half of what God would count as holy sexuality. The other half of the definition of what is holy sexuality could be termed in this simple way, single and celibate. Married and monogamous, single and celibate. What is God's holy plan for sexuality? It is married and monogamous and or single and celibate. How many would recognize Joseph was working off of the single and celibate plan? And Mrs. Potiphar needed to be working on a different plan. Married and monogamous. But here's what happens. We're going back to the story of Joseph in verse 10. 39 verse 10, he says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, so she's hounding him day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Okay? So this is, these passages here, these last couple of verses, three verses, I want to kind of use them to lead us into the third major point that I want to make today, and this is take appropriate countermeasures. Take appropriate countermeasures. Appropriate countermeasures to what? What we've already used wise cost accounting and determined, this will cause pain. This is wickedness. This is temptation, and this will bring destruction. My mind is lying when it's trying to talk me into this. Take appropriate countermeasures. it won't be funny, but I'm attempting to be cute. All of those have an A in them. Okay, so if you're kind of like geek out when everything works out just perfectly in a message, let me just tell you, so do I. So we've already used, let me just be accurate, accurate labels. Accurate is the first A. The second A is accounting. Use wise cost accounting. Number three is take appropriate countermeasures. If you can remember those three A's, great. And if you want extra credit, remember the next four F's. Just gives me such reassurance. What does he do? Verse 10, right? Or no, go back up. Where am I? See, I'm on paper. Forgot to plug my iPad in last night. Verse 8, but he refused. The first F is flat out refusal. Flat out refusal. He doesn't say to her, can I think about it? Can I get back to you tomorrow? This is a very tempting offer. I'm not sure what to do yet. No, he flat out refuses. Immediately and emphatically, he turns down the offer. Flat out refusal. The second F is no flirting with disaster. It's cheesy, but I hope we remember. You remember when Pastor talked about that cheesy three A's and four F's? Yes, and it might just save your life. No flirting with disaster. Notice what it says here. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Let me rephrase that. He doesn't want to talk to her. He doesn't want to touch her. He doesn't even want to see her. Let me put it a different way. He stops talking to her. He stops touching, flirting. At least up until this point, we know he hasn't committed any sexual indiscretion with this woman, but was there physical touching that was leading to these temptations? I'm not touching you, lady. You're not touching me. I'm not touching you. Which means not even a side hug. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. You have to take appropriate countermeasures. Right? And when I say, I don't even want to see you, I want us to think here for a moment. Because normally when we're reading about situations in Joseph's life, we are rarely in identical situations as he was, but we are in very similar situations as he was. And so he's like, I don't even want to be in the same room with you, lady. But how many of you know that when temptation comes, it isn't bound by physical walls all the time? So he says, I don't even want to be in the same room with you, which I interpret to mean, I don't even want to see you, which would also bring into play for us, that includes in person or print or digital. I'm not talking to you. I'm cutting this off. I don't want to see you. I can't. I don't want to see pictures. I don't want anything because I am taking appropriate countermeasures because I know my mind will lie to me and it will lead to pain. Wow, Pastor, that's pretty bold. That's pretty out there. No one does this. Exactly. The third F of a appropriate countermeasures is friends for backup. Notice in verse 11, he says, and when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house. The other guys weren't there. Now, we can read into this situation what was true for his situation. Joseph was using those guys to keep her honest. More often than not, we need friends to keep us honest. And so if you need to have friends back you up and help you keep and gain victory in your life when it comes to sexual temptation, don't be embarrassed by that. Just take the measure. It's a countermeasure. This is, it's counterterrorism. Friends for backup. Joseph was open for attack when the other men were not around. And that was a day after day onslaught of temptation. Man, some of us are not tempted day after day in the office. And as women as well, because Mrs. Potiphar was also tempted through her eyes. But oftentimes men are tempted primarily through the eyes. And that can conclude, as I've already mentioned, in person or print or digital temptations. And we need friends for backup. The fourth F in take appropriate countermeasures is this: flee. Flee the situation. For Satan, sin is always reasonable, harmless, and gratifying. For God, sin is always deception, painful, and costly. And what Joseph does is he is caught by this woman. She catches him by the coat, which will lead us into the next test that he has to pass next week. But he leaves his coat behind and he flees and gets out of the house. That's what it says in verse 12. He fled and got out of the house. He was no longer using reason, logic, talking her out of it, talking himself out of it. He's like, I have to get out of this room now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the New Testament version of this, if you're looking for a second confirmation of fleeing, it comes in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Which also addresses one of the lies that I spoke about in my list, that it's just my, it's my body. I get to do with it whatever I want. Well, not if you're a Christian, you don't. If you're a Christ follower, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Whose are you? What price was it? God owns us. And the price of that was through his life in his son. And then verse 20, he says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The glory that God wants to have in your life, and in terms of Joseph, it was the destiny in which he had. It was the plan for which God had in his life, that when he would get to the end of his life would bring the salvation of many. And this, rewinding, that's in his older years. He would see that. But in his younger years, he's facing sexual temptation. And he passes the test. The glory of God would not crush him, but the character that God built into him would sustain the destiny that God set before him. How many people, how many pastors, how many church leaders have fallen through and destroyed their ministries because of this area? So many. It's not worth it. We can either submit to God and flee immorality, or we can submit to immorality and we will flee God. Like I said, the Bible doesn't pull punches. And I'll just say right here, my job is to preach the Bible, and so I can't pull any punches either. This is a serious problem. It's a serious problem for most people. And if you want to follow Jesus, this is a serious test that we're going to have to pass. And we're going to have to pass it repeatedly. I've also said at the beginning, I preempted this message with a message of grace, because in a crowd this big, some of us have gotten F's on the test. Am I right? Or are you way better than I think you are? More holy, more perfect, more disciplined. Right? No, we don't get F's, we get do-overs. Take the test over again. Pass the test. You can do it. By the grace of God and the equipment and the power of the Holy Spirit and friends around you, you can pass. And you can continue to pass this test. Worship team, you guys can come back. Use accurate labeling. If you are being tempted, call it for what it is. I am being tempted. If your mind is trying to play tricks on you, call it out. My mind is lying to me. Use wise cost accounting. This will cause pain. This is wickedness. Take appropriate countermeasures. Flat out refusal. No flirting with disaster. Friends for backup. Flee the situation. God loves you. And I think it was Bill Bright who coined the phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Three spiritual laws. It's absolutely true. He absolutely does. He does love you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life, which includes, and it's so beautiful, that you carry the weight and glory of Jesus as a testimony to the world. I want us to all make it to the end and say, thank you, God. You have been faithful. You have carried me through. I have finished my race. I've done what you asked me to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for every person who's here, is watching online, and we thank you for your servant Joseph, who so very long ago worked these things out in his heart and his mind and his dedication to you, that he was going to live for you no matter what happened to him, no matter what situation he faced. And we pray, Lord God, this morning for the same Holy Spirit-inspired resolution to follow close after you, to not allow anything, any temptation to come in between us and what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, for any of those here or online who have been failing in this area, I pray, Lord, for your divine grace and forgiveness in this very moment. Lord, that they will stand up under the shame of it and repent to you and find a clean slate, a new heart, a new view of the future, one that is victorious, one that is holy, one that is used by you. Help all of us, Lord, be willing and unshocked when people ask for our help in this area. Because, Lord, we are here for genuine community to follow you. And none of us are perfect, but all of us are pursuing you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.